John.
I'm always blessed by bacon sandwiches cooked by Fair Hands over here every Saturday morning. It's been good to get fellowship with some of the guys from the church here on a Saturday morning. It's been really good. And I think it's absolutely great that you guys are looking at work and the gospel in the context of a work situation, because let's face it, that's where most of us spend a lot of our time. And over the centuries, I don't know what's happened, but are we switching all right, Ron? Work? Yeah, we're good. But for so many, it seems like church and work is kind of divorced to some extent, and they don't really overlap that much, and we spend so much time in work. But the gospel seems to have so little impact there, or so little relevance in some ways. And to some extent, I'd like to address that this morning, partly because, you know, I became a Christian through working with a Christian. And back at GC in Coventry, you know, that event when I was like 19 years old significantly shaped my life. And it was due to working with a Christian guy called Jim Everett, who I'll talk about a little bit later. But I think it's fantastic you're looking at the context of work here, because let's face it, you know, we pray for Japan, absolutely. But you know what? Your biggest place of influence, when you think about it, each week is on those that you touch, the lives of the people you talk to, that you share with, that you work with, day in, day out. You know, the opportunity is just massive. And there's very few Christians who really take it. And maybe we'll look at some reasons for that too. I was given the title Honesty and Integrity, but I was also given some scriptures that's kind of led me, I would say, to a slightly different place to where I thought I'd end up sharing on this. So let's grab my notes. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 3, let's look at the first one. By the way, I remember my first job ever was a window cleaner, actually, when I was about 14 years old. And I've seen my kids go through this now. My oldest is 17, my youngest is down to 10. And you hit that age where you need some cash, don't you? And you just got to have some cash to do stuff as a kid. And I set up a window cleaning business in my local village. But it was only doing bungalows, because I didn't have the ladder. So it was just I just had a box that I would stand on and go around and clean these old ladies' windows. But that was my first venture into the world of work. And I'm hoping a little bit later you guys can chip in on this a little bit too. So Luke chapter 3, the verses I was given from this were verses 12 to 14. So let's just read those. It says, these are the people coming to John the Baptist and saying, what should they do? And the tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. And some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. They were the verses I was given, I guess, on honesty. I just want to go back and read that now again from verse 3. It's talking about John the Baptist. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. As it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Imagine that when you're sort of seeker's course. You wouldn't kind of introduce it like that, would you? You brood of vipers, what are you coming here for? To our church or whatever. John has a way. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and that every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. And John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. The tax collectors also came in to be baptized, said, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely, be content with your pay. Now the context there is very much John the Baptist coming to make a way for the Lord. Is that right? This isn't just about you know, many of us, the problem is we'll look at work and think, well, that's just how we get on at work. And when we start thinking about work, our first thoughts are, well, how do I progress? How do I earn more money? How do I get a better car? How do I go up the corporate ladder? How do I get the job that really satisfies me? And all those things. Now, the context in that passage isn't about your job satisfaction, all right, when it comes to tax collectors and the soldiers. It's about making straight the ways for the Lord. It's about making a way for the kingdom of God to come where they are. And we'll look at how that is. Preparation for the kingdom. I think there's an awful lot more than honesty going on in these passages. It would be so simple if you just say, you know, just stop cheating people, just stop abusing people. Have you ever thought what it would have been to like, what it would have been to be like to be a tax collector back in those days? Our first reaction is they're probably the worst people. Do you know what I mean? They're just this was the reaction of, I guess, most people, was these were the scum of the earth. These were the worst people. These were Jews working for an occupation, or a country that's under occupation, to collect money from their own people. You've got soldiers, again, I guess, who are also Jewish soldiers, essentially employed by a puppet regime under Herod and his sort of family line, to basically keep them under the rule of the Romans. Now, those people will not be very well respected at all. It's a bit like in the days when the Germans occupied France and Holland. There were certain people in those days worked for the occupying forces, yeah? Were they well liked? They are hated, despised. Whether they were good or bad, whatever they did, whether they did their job honestly or with integrity and with care, you know what, it didn't matter. If you were one of those, immediately you'd be marked out as being, we hate you. You are against us. You are the worst person. You are helping our enemies. So as you go out to do your daily job, I don't know how the job interview process worked for a tax collector. I don't know, was there an application form to fill in? Did you, I suspect not. It's probably more about who you knew and what happened in those days. But if you ended up in that situation, you end up caught in the middle of this horrible sort of powers that are kind of coming at you. On one hand, you've got hatred from people that you're going to have to go and get money from. You've probably got your line management, I don't know who that is, telling you to go and get what you can, putting the screws on that way, get what you can out of that lot. Possibly you're underpaid as well. I don't know if you're aware, but in a lot of countries these days, I don't think people travel in Africa and places like that, but I know when I was in Kenya, you find corruption is just endemic when you go to places like that. It really is. And you hear stories of some countries, for example, where a policeman is so lowly paid, it's actually expected he'll make up his wages by extortion. Yeah? So before we start thinking that these guys are just evil and the worst people, I just want you to think about what their real situation might be. They may find themselves in an almost impossible situation to do a decent job. Certainly you get the impression there when it says to the soldiers, be content with your pay, that there's an issue there of money, that they're almost expected to have a very little amount of pay, but go and take some more. There are pressures coming at them in every which direction, quite powerful ones potentially. And I think what would happen to any of us if we were in that situation is our hearts would get pretty hard, if we're honest. We would start hearing the abuse coming back at us from our fellow Jews, and we would start hating them back. And we would start using them, and we would no longer see them probably as brothers, as sisters, as fellow countrymen, but we would see them as meal tickets, people that we could get extort money out of. And our whole vision, our whole way we would look at people around us would actually get distorted and twisted. Do you agree with that? How about you? If someone just abuses me, you know, just shouts me abuse when I'm driving my car, I can see them in a very different light very quickly. It doesn't take long, you know. But never mind if it's day in, day out, people having a go at you. I think it'd be very hard for them. It'd be very hard for the tax collectors. Well, there's some water down there. Is that for me? Anyway. I think there's a huge amount more than just honesty going on here. When Jesus says to them, I want you to go and just collect what you should, or soldiers don't extort money. What he's saying to them is, I want you to go into the day-by-day situation and effectively resist all that stuff that's being thrown at you, all the rubbish that isn't your fault. It's not your fault the country's occupied. It's not your fault the Romans are here. It isn't your fault that people are so hate you and are so twisted against you. But you've got to resist those forces, those attitudes, those pressures, those powers, and just go and do an honest job in the midst of all that. And that's asking quite a lot, I think, actually, in some ways. That isn't just saying, just go and do your job. It's saying, when they hate you, still just do your job, you know? When they despise you and they spit on you and their kids are throwing stones at you, just do your job. And do it honestly, do it lovingly, do it with respect. Change the way you see people and live as a disciple of John the Baptist, I guess. One who's gone through repentance and is putting God first in their life. Don't abuse your power. What's that got to do with the kingdom coming anyway? What's that got to do with the kingdom coming? Well, in one sense, I think it's that, have you ever seen how hard it is to reach people with the gospel for someone who's really angry? You ever try to have a sensible conversation with someone who's really wound up and angry? It's very difficult, actually. Yeah, it's almost like what happens in this situation where the Romans are occupied, they install a puppet government that has a puppet police force and a puppet bunch of people collecting taxes. You almost have this systematic way of just inducing hatred into the community, if that makes sense. Because there are those who are for the Romans, those who are against it, and you get families broken up, you just get a lot of hatred and a lot of hurt and a lot of anger. And that isn't a great place to share the gospel, actually, when it's like that. It really isn't. I very much believe that if you're going to share the gospel with someone, you need to be able to communicate really well with them. They need to be able to respond with their whole person. It's a bit like hitting on the streets when we go out, in the sense that there's a... You just need people to sit down to them, just to have time to share where they're really at, to really understand them, to be able to bring Christ into their situation in a peaceful way. And it's very difficult if they're wound up angry, twisted and bitter. They just don't generally receive Christ very well in that situation. Now, what's this got to do with us anyway? None of us, anyone tax collecting here? You know, revenue workers? Anyone working for the army? That's interesting. We think of the army, don't we, as being people we send abroad. Of course, this army here was probably an army that was working inland against its own people most of the time. That's the impression you get reading the scriptures. But when you abuse power, when you overstep the mark, I believe you take away the freedom of people to respond to Christ, actually, because you introduce hatred, you introduce difficulty into their lives. It gets in the way of the kingdom. Now, I was trying to think, how does that relate back to us in our day and age, in our workplaces? I don't want to go away from this, just say, just be honest. I mean, man, don't you know that already? Do you seriously not know that? You know, don't steal. You know, it's blindingly obvious, and there's too many people make Christianity just this morality thing, which it isn't. It's far more than that. But I do think when we go into our workplaces, we also are very often dealing with pressures and forces and things that are trying to shape us and twist us a little bit at times. I'll give you an example. It's like personnel departments these days tend to be called the HR. Yeah. Human resources. Don't you hate that expression? Human resources. We have the non-human resources, you know, the paper clips and the staples and the nuts and the bolts. Then we've got the human ones, because we couldn't find a machine to do it, all right? So we have to kind of use them. But in a work situation, often, and everyone will be different here from different scenarios, you'll have lots of different, your own stories. But what happens is that when work becomes so focused on the product, on the project, and that becomes all-dominating, there's a heck of a lot that gets abused in the human realm sometimes. An awful lot. And people do become resources. and you phone them up and treat them as resources and not as people. Have you had that conversation at work and you just thought, well, you probably... Could you imagine Jesus having the conversations that you might have sometimes at work? Well, there's no getting to know the person. Don't even know my name necessarily. I'm thinking like one's at GEC, the guy that ran the stores. Is it John who I know who runs the stores, or is it there's a storeman who I think his name is John? Gentlemen, it's a very different thing. What comes first, the person or the role? The person or the resource? But often what happens is when you're in a work situation, the pressures are coming at you to be faster, to be more efficient, the phone's going, your emails are coming in. It's actually very hard to be really compassionate, be really caring, to be really loving in that environment. Let me just ask you guys, just chip in here, what kind of pressures do you find come into your workplaces? Real ones. What things really shape your day to some extent and your attitudes? Time, yeah, big time pressures. Rush, you end up rushing, thinking I've got to get this done. I've got no time for people. All right.
People wanting instant response.
Okay. That's people coming at you want instant response. Okay, not giving you the time that you need. Okay. What else? Okay, all right, so you got other people, yeah, you're right, you can be stressed because things change very quickly with very little notice, sure. What other stuff? Yeah, massively. Yeah, power struggles in a workplace are big, aren't they? And most of the guys that seem to get to the top of work seem to be complete psychopaths in my experience. They have that isn't true always, but there are people that just have seem from a young age to avoid the corporate ladder, and they are going up it no matter who they tread on or how they get there, and they do. And they do have agendas that are political. Absolutely right. And you get caught in the middle of that sometimes. You really can. What else? Okay. So their competency there. Okay. Right, okay. That can cause you fret, cause you to worry. Will it get done? Why not picking up the pieces? Yeah, I had a situation on Wednesday to get a deadline. Deadline hit on Wednesday, get a functional proposal written up. I was working till midnight on Tuesday night to get it done. I get it in Wednesday, expecting a very fast turnaround in the States so that we can get this to the client by Friday, which is what we promised, and I've heard nothing. Nothing at all yet. So you just think, and it kind of winds you up a little bit because you just think, well, why did I bother? Yeah, I did my bit, but so what about the rest? What other things, though? What a precious shape you with. Where's Jane? Filter, she out? Yeah, Jane, you were telling me about school. What kind of stuff that kicks in at school? Yeah. Yeah, my wife works in schools too, and just the whole bureaucracy sometimes of filling in paperwork that doesn't actually help you do your job, but you've got to fill it in anyway. Adding more and more work when there's no more time. I mean, it's just a huge amount of that. I've got a bunch of other stuff written down here, just things I was thinking of as well. Sometimes the work culture where you are can set the tone on it quite a bit. You know, some offices just work late because they work late. Do you know what I mean by that? And if you don't work till 6:30, 7 o'clock, it's not because they need to, it's just that you don't want to be seen to be leaving early. Everyone's been in a culture like that, but workplaces end up like that. They just have a culture of working long hours. It isn't that anybody needs to at all, but you just don't want to be seen to be leaving early. It's just a crazy, crazy thing. I had a friend who was... worked in one of the big accountancy consultancies, and he was on the track to becoming a partner very much at the top level of that. But the partners would always go out to some of the seediest places in Birmingham, in this particular company. And he was a Christian, and he's left in that conflict. Do I go with that? There's a real pressure there to go with that. The place his wife certainly wouldn't want him to go, but if you didn't go, would you better carry on and make it up the corporate ladder in that company? He didn't go. He didn't make it up the corporate ladder. He left and went somewhere else. But the pressure was there. It was very real. What about technology and how that impacts us as well?
Yeah, you know? The fact you've always got these messages and communications so easy.
Yes. We are a distracted culture, is the truth of it, in our workplace. And that is, a huge power that comes against you. It makes you feel ineffective. You are fighting to concentrate. You get your head into something, and something kicks you out of it, either the phone or whatever it is. It's tough. It really is. Also, we've got our smartphones now, haven't we, of course? Because they're flexible and they're great, and you do it all the time. But it means they can always get hold of you as well. You know, and... I work with companies in the States, so I could be picking up emails till midnight quite easily, because they're 6 hours behind us. It's just we're this never switched off. Do you know what I mean? Very little time to reflect, to really think about how we're working. All I'm trying to say is there are huge amounts of pressures that are coming at us that often leave us feeling quite anxious sometimes, quite distracted, quite stressed. I remember the first time I ever did night shift, actually, at GEC. And I can't remember why we were doing night shift, but we ended up doing a night shift for a couple of weeks. The difference of working nights was, it was beautiful in some ways. You know, there was no management around. There was no phones ringing. You had your job to do. And I'm not kidding, it was lovely. You just concentrated and got your job. I mean, I didn't like the not sleeping at night bit, But in terms of a working environment, it was probably one of the best I ever had at that time. Yet the day shift was, man, it was just mad and crazy and distracted. Are you working in technology? Are you
engineering?
Because, I mean, and just another thing as well is there's a continual a continual pressure to keep up is another one, if that makes sense. And particularly when I work in software, and you're always out of date. I mean, you're out of date before you start, to be honest. And just as you get your head around something, it's moved on. And that's quite hard, actually. That's quite hard. There's always a pressure there to be, are you relevant? Are you current? That's quite a tough thing in some ways if you want to stay at the forefront of what you do. Some other ones I've got down are just the futility of work sometimes. I remember my first one, when I was a graduate apprentice with GEC, they put us around various factories and gave us little jobs to do, for about 3 or 4 weeks. And I think my first place was at a place called Spond Street in Coventry. Do you remember the old GEC works in Coventry? It was the second highest fire risk in Coventry or something. Then it became the first, because the first one burnt down, I seem to remember, and then it became the top, anyway, I was there working on this floor with, I don't know, probably about 200 ladies and me, all right? And my job is to crop transistors, all right? So my job is to pick up this, I don't know what a transistor looks like, but it's a tiny little electronic component with three legs coming out of it, all right? We get shed loads of packets of these, and I have to pick a transistor up, place it into a jig, operate a lever that chops the legs off, and put the transistor in another bag, and then do another one, and another one, and another one, and do that every day for 4 weeks. And I've only done it for 4 weeks. These ladies are doing it there for, it's their job, and it's what they get paid to do, and they're paid for how many they do as well. And we also, we live in a world that does something to you, or it can do. It really can, because there is no skill involved in that at all. It's very hard to come home from a day of transistor cropping and think, I did a great job today, and feel like, that was job satisfaction in there. There just isn't any. It's just like, we got through another day, hallelujah. I had another job. The next position they gave me was this one where you had to test We're testing circuit boards, and you pick up a circuit board, and you plug it into a test jig, and I've got two huge dials, basically, with about, I don't know, 20 or 30 positions on each one. And for every combination of these two dials, I had to check a bunch of LED lights to see if the right combination of LED lights was on. I have a brain. Let me write some software that will actually do this, not mindlessly. I mean, and I was so slow at it as well, that's the other thing, because I'm just doing click, what's the lights say, click, The guys who've been there ages could just whisper these things in a minute, because they'd learnt the whole line. There were 400 tests, they'd learnt them off by heart, and you actually go, I thought, you sad people, to actually learn that. But there's very much a pressure these days in the work situation to remove the human element, actually. It's how McDonald's make their money. They get this standardized procedure that requires no skill in effect, and they can put it all over the world, and you get the same result whether you're in Hong Kong or in California. It doesn't matter. You can still get the same McDonald's burger flavor. There's a huge amount of that, of technique, technology, methods, trying to remove the human element out of the workplace and leaving us feeling, actually, what are we really here for anyway? Are we just a glorified robot, in effect, because they couldn't get a robot to do our job? I want to say that because that is reality for us. We're in probably one of the most highly civilized countries in the world. But the reality of that isn't that we're necessarily being extorted money by soldiers or being ripped off by the tax collectors from the state. But we do live in a situation where pressures come against us in our workplace. And what tends to happen to us, in the same way as it did with the tax collectors and the soldiers, is that we end up treating those around us less than human beings, if I can say that. Or not necessarily as well as we could. Do you know what I mean by that? Because we don't have the time. Because there's too many to learn. I'll give you an example. We had another deadline hit last week, and this guy called Danny in the States, working out of Texas. I've been fortunate to go out there twice and meet Danny. I know him pretty well. I made sure I took time to go out for dinner with him a couple of times, and I really know him. But we had a deadline hit last week, and I knew we weren't going to hit it. And the reason I knew we weren't going to hit it is because I know Danny, and a lot of the work revolves around him. And I knew we just lost his mother-in-law. So I knew what he's going to be doing. I've lost my mother-in-law. I know he needs to be there for his wife. He wasn't going to be in work for a good few days. The other guys, or some of the other guys, who were just project managing the thing, they've never really taken the time to get to know Danny, if that makes sense. And he won't just explain to them that he's got problems at home and that there's things impacting on him. So they're expecting him to get his job done and get this deadline hit, and it's just not going to happen. I know it's not going to happen. But I know Danny's feeling bad about it, and they don't know that he's feeling bad about it because they don't know about what's happening in this situation. But no one's ever taken the trouble to find out. You go on these conference calls and no one says, Danny, how are you doing? There's very little chance to catch up and find out who people really are. Do we? Do we really know the people around us and their situation and understand it? Well, they're just functional people around us that are doing a job just like we are. You know the people around you. Okay. The other scripture I had was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says this, make your ambition, man, some Christians would love this verse, they really would. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life might win the respect of outsiders, so that you will be not dependent on anybody. Now, if you just read that verse out of context and just say, well, we're just called to have this quiet life. Heads down, guys, all right? Yeah, we're Christians, we're in the workplace, but quiet life, head down, no one sees me. All right, don't make a noise, don't make a fuss. That is not at all what you get if you read that verse in context. The Thessalonian church is under massive persecution. In fact, if you carry on reading through that next part there, it's all about what happens when you die. Okay? And it's talking about what happens to those that have died ahead of us. Because these guys have lost folk. They've lost a lot of folk who've been persecuted, killed under persecution. The truth is that everybody knows in that town if you are a Christian. If that makes sense. And they're watching you. All right? They are watching you. They know who you are. There's no sense in which they need to let people know that, hey, I'm a Christian in my workplace. People have sussed that one out already, thank you very much, and they're watching you. They don't like you, probably. There's probably loads of propaganda going on around about you. There's people saying that you guys are really bad because you're a Christian and you're worshipping some false god. You're taking the Jewish kids away from their religion. You're taking some of the Gentiles away from the religions that they should be following. But they know who you are. They know who gathers in that Christian group on a Sunday or a Saturday, whenever they gathered in those days. Even a quiet life in that context is very different, isn't it? It's very different. What it's saying is, in your situation, Thessalonians, seek as hard as you can to win the respect of those around you. That when they look at your life and they know you're a Christian, they see something that is good. Again, it's like making a way for the Lord. You're preparing a way for the Lord. You want a good reputation. You want to bring glory to His name. Because His name is what you carry, Thessalonians. You are Christians. When they look at you, they see a representative of Christ in their midst. What are you like? Are you good worker? Are you diligent? Are you causing trouble? Context there is about witness again. It's about gaining respect for outsiders as to who you are as a Christian. And that must be something that's on our agenda when we go into our workplaces. You know, our mission, you know, it's very easy for us to think our mission is the stuff we do as a church. You know what I mean? The kids clubs, the holiday clubs, the things like SAFE. I don't know all these things. You guys probably far more than we do. And those things are all fantastic, and I wouldn't put any of them out in any way, shape, or form. But there is a mission in those 8 or 9 hours of every day that you're in a workplace, which is to win the respect of those around you to Christ. You only do that if they know you're a Christian, all right? It's not about winning them respect to say, hey, you're a real great guy. You're fantastic. You're trying to win them to Christ. Goes back to John the Baptist, make straight paths for him. Let people know you're a Christian if you haven't. I don't mean, you know, do that in some weird way. But just as you get to know people, make sure that people know it's something that's important to you. And you say, hey Fred, how was your weekend? What did you get up to? And they'll tell you, and they'll say, what did you do? Well, we did this and went to church on Sunday. I mean, it's just, you can bring it in so easy if you want to. Very easy to just let people know you're a Christian. Very easy. And often you find that they might be interested to ask more. That's how it tends to go. You don't have to push it hard. But just be you. Just be honest about what you do. But then seek to win their respect as a Christian. You know, when I became a Christian, my dad was he was not a Christian, and he didn't like me being a Christian particularly. And one of his main objections was the fact there was this guy he worked with who said he was a Christian. My dad hated this guy. He said he's the most miserable bloke in the whole world. He's surprisingly conservative. that was his view of Christians. Was this guy who was just such a miserable so-and-so, you know, never smiled, never, just, you know. And he was trying to put that on me as being a Christian. That's what you're part of now. Don't be like that. Be people that love. Be people that win respect. You know, the guy, I became a Christian through a guy's work. When I was 19 years old, I'm at GEC, I'm a sponsor student with them at the time, and I'm working in my first summer after university vacation. Sorry, it's the first summer vacation from uni. I end up working with this guy called Jim. Now, I think every other place I've been to, and I've been to lots of these lovely little placements they give you, like the cropping transistors and the turning the big dials. I've had quite a few of my fill of those places. This is a new one, working with Jim. Jim was the first guy there who didn't see me or see students, can I put that, as a bit of a nuisance. Does that make sense? The usual thing was you were just like, these guys were allocated someone, they didn't really want you there, you just got in the way, they had to find a seat for you and kind of look after you, and they knew you wouldn't, but they knew you wouldn't contribute much, is the truth of it, probably in the sort of 4 or 5 weeks you were there. But Jim wasn't like that. You know, he welcomed me in, he sat me down, he gave me a place and introduced me around the office and a real friendly place, I think partly because he was there. He took time to chat, we'd go for lunch together, not because I invited him, because I didn't even know the school, let me know the canteen is, but Jim would invite me and say, do you want to come for lunch together? And I would sit down and talk, and we'd talk about all kinds of things. And anyway, I found out he was a Christian, which was interesting. I was genuinely searching. At that moment in time, I was looking for answers as to why the heck am I even existing? Why am I alive? You know, why does life hurt sometimes? Why is it I've got everything, yet I feel so lost and empty? I had big questions in my heart. I really did. Jim's a Christian, you know. And not only did he didn't push it hard, but he took time to understand where I'm coming from. He asked me questions, find out about my situation. He worked out I like books, and I do. I love books. And if you're going to ever reach me, books is probably the best way. Give me a book, I'll read it. As simple as that. It's pretty much, you know, how I was. I would just devour books. He gave me a book to read one night and called The Holy Spirit in You. And he knew I was interested in spiritual things. I was interested in, how can I put it? If there was a God who was real, I wanted a God who did stuff in the world, if that makes sense. Not some God that you hope when you die you found out you picked the right one. But a God who did stuff. And he would tell me about his church where people got healed. He was in a Pentecostal church and they prayed for people who were sick and they spoke in tongues and man, my ears were pricking up because it was just like reeling me in, I guess, basically. He'd taken time to understand me. Gave me a book to read. You know, I read it that night, became a Christian that night. You know, chapter 1, explained the gospel. It made such sense. It was beautiful. Just everything in there just rang true. Chapter 1. End of chapter 1, pray this prayer. And I did. Chapter 2, how do we feel with the Holy Spirit? You know, I read that, Spencer. I prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I did. I was speaking in tongues by the end of that. I was just, you know, I've never been to a church. I haven't got a Bible. All I've got is this book. All right? And a guy sent it to me. You know, I go out the next day and buy myself a Bible. And, well, you know, it's just, I prayed on the way home. I've got this big book. Where do I even start, Lord? You know, God, what do I do? You know, a voice that says, just read Ecclesiastes. Tell someone read Ecclesiastes, it's the first book in the Bible to read. But for me, where I was at, that was the perfect book. Just the Holy Spirit led me to read that. It was beautiful. It really was. And anyway, that's where my Christian life began. But just working with a guy who took the time to get to know me and reached me where I was at. In conclusion, those guys all said, what should we do? What shall we do? What shall we do? What shall we do in our workplaces, in our situations? First thing would be this in my mind is understand really clearly the pressures that you are under. I really mean that. Most of us are just getting battered around and don't really think about it. It's just normal life, just how it is. I want you to think about what the pressures are that really do shape your day, shape your attitudes, shape the way that you deal with other people in your workplace. Think about those things. Can you address them in any ways? Can you handle them? Can you pray over them? Can you seek to strengthen yourself in some way so that you are not dominated by those things? Pray over the folk that you work with. As far as it's possible, make sure you know everybody where you work, personally. At least those that you deal with regularly. You know, when you ring up IT support, you don't expect any help at all, do you? Expect no support. That's my experience, anyway. IT support's one of those things where they Years ago, I thought it'd be great to have this sort of central group that runs IT because it would help the business to have it all centralised. But no, the business actually revolves around them. But I didn't know that, but apparently it does. And you want some support, you can't get it, and you have to get a ticket. Maybe they can come Friday. If they just unlock the machine, you could do all the stuff yourself anyway, but they won't. But that's the kind of thing I'm saying. You end up with those frustrations of dealing with people. But the guy you rung up in the first place, do you even take the trouble to get to know his name? Who is he? Or she? Where are they based? How's their day going? Are they stressed up for the eyeballs, or are they having a good day? Can you at least treat them like a person and try and win them over a little bit? Let them know your name. Let them know how glad you are and thankful you are that they're able to help you. And rather than just treat them as a resource, that they're doing what they ought to do anyway. Where you have power, where you have influence in your workplace, use it well. I mean, we looked on our Men in the Morning course a couple of weeks ago about the stages of life of men, and one was the king. And often as you go through life, there comes a point where you have influence and you have some power to some extent to set the atmosphere and the people you work with. Maybe you're running a small team, maybe you're running a big department. Do you use the power that you have well in that situation, to make sure people are really respected, that human beings are valued? You know, do you organise social stuff? So work isn't just work. Work is actually a bunch of friends together who are trying to get a job done. That's a much better place to be, if you can make that happen. Many of us can shape those kind of things. You know, we turn our Friday lunchtime, and rather than being our private time, we walk around town looking at gadgets in the shops that we can buy that we don't need. We can take someone out for lunch and say someone you don't actually normally get time with. So look, I got half an hour, why don't you come and grab a sandwich with me? I'll buy you a sandwich. And just take time with people in the workplace and treat people as people that you'd like to be friends with. Just think, how would Jesus be in my workplace? Could you ever imagine Jesus treating you just as a resource, just as a functional thing? You know, he deals with us as sons and daughters, doesn't he? Sons and daughters, first and foremost. Yes, we co-work with him in the gospel. Yes, we labour in the gospel together with the Holy Spirit. But before anything else, you're a son and you're a daughter. Can we treat people that kind of way in our workplaces? So befriend, help. Understand them. Get to know people's real situation. What pressures do they feel? I said about understanding your own pressures, and you must do that. And if they're difficult, you need to share them and get support sometimes, and pray over them, and seek God for the courage to deal with it, and sometimes the strength that you need. But hey, what about trying to really understand other people's situations? What's really going on in their lives? Maybe their home life is falling apart. Maybe they're struggling at work because their wife just left them. I don't know. So many opportunities for the gospel. So many. And I don't mean that in a project way. I just mean because you love people and you want them to be helped and you understand them. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know, anyway, in many ways, work is where it's at. It really is. There's a whole bunch of people there that God brings close to us. It's a mission field. It really is. You know, Jim reached me in my workplace. Through reaching me, I don't know, I reached a whole bunch of my friends at university, a whole bunch of guys in Coventry, in Leamington, and to some extent in Warwick as well. You know, none of that would have happened if Jim hadn't just been there. And I'm nothing special at all. You know, never mind the guy that reached Billy Graham. You know, those sort of guys who, you know, just see the value in the one person. This world is so much about big numbers and crowds. I think God's interested in just the one. Just that one guy. That's what I was. Just the one guy. The one little student, 19-year-old, working with a guy called Jim who nobody knows. And God's there and he's interested. And I think that's what being honest to the gospel is. You know, it's loving the one. Just loving the one that God puts in your way. and winning their respect and winning them to Christ. Can we pray? Yeah. Father, I really pray, may your kingdom come in our workplaces. Father, forgive us when we compartmentalise our lives, we separate you out somehow from that place where we spend most of our week, actually. Lord, you know the situations that are all around us. There are many and they're complex. There are pressures we face to be Christ-like, often very difficult and very real. Yet we sang that song first tonight today about blessed be your name in a desert place, in a land that's plentiful. Whatever our workplace is like, may we be those that say blessed be your name. That find your strength to live your way. Give us your eyes to see those around us the way you see them. To see someone made in the image of God. First and foremost, a son or a daughter that's lost from you or is already yours even. Hallelujah if they are. Give us your eyes, Father, in our workplaces. Help us to make straight your paths there. See your kingdom come. Whether it's in our schools, whether it's in Jaguar, Land Rover, local manufacturing companies, our schools. Lord, let your mission, let your love spread. In Jesus' name. Amen. Is that yours? Is that yours or mine?
Close there. So just a reminder that we're meeting again on Tuesday for Word and Worship and this evening for Global Outlook at 8 o'clock at Spinney Hill. Please stay with us and have a tea and coffee and get to know us a bit better. Help us get to know you a bit better out the back. Thank you. God bless.